actually the first passage I ever preached on. I was 16 years old. First sermon I ever preached was out of this passage. Been 10 years since then. And don't believe me. All right, 15. And good passage here, and a lot of good truth. And I'm just going to do a little expository preaching, just kind of go through the passage a little bit and just give a few thoughts about some errors we shouldn't make, some errors not to make out of James 1. And I'm going to start at verse 16. James 1:16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls, and be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seemeth to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and keep himself unspotted from the world. Let's talk about some errors that we got to be careful not to make. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. It's not perfect, inerrant, preserved. We thank you for giving us the Bible. What a gift that many people died so we could have one. We thank you for it. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who leads and guides us into all truth, and we have him inside of us. Thank you for Jesus, that he walks in the midst of the church. And thank you for you, Father, who cares about us and we pray to, and you listen to us and watch out for us and provide for us and take care of us. Now, you know we're needy. You know what we need, and I pray some lives be changed, some impact be made, some of the deceit or the mistakes the devil gets us to make. Lord, you know he's smarter than us by an incredible amount, Father. So we need your wisdom and your thinking, and we need you to break through the wrong thinking that we've gotten from the world and from Satan and from our own imaginations, and to think like you think and see like you think, you see, Lord. So we pray, help us in these things and be with us in a powerful way. Help us in all these ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it starts out in where we're talking about in verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. That right before that, he's talking about temptation. And don't say when you're tempted, God's tempted me. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. We are tempted, we are drawn away with our own lust and enticed. And we're not preaching in that passage. And then he says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights. In other words, the temptation is not coming from God. God brings good gifts. Every good gift, every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights. And God doesn't change. People change. There are some really good people who are exceptional, who you might get away in your life with a couple of them. You might find a couple of them in your life that are going to stay good and right and never have a dip that you know of that's significant in their entire life. It's rare, but there's a few of those. But God says, you know, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from me. Then he identifies who he is, which is from God, in whom there is no variableness. You can just miss those words that God talks about. Now, he says in Malachi 3, I am the Lord, I change not. Hebrews, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. But here he just says there's no variableness. Now, that's not changing. I know some people who are so consistent, but there's variableness. God has no variableness. He never varies. He is exactly the same forever. That's inconceivable. We get old. We're used to emotional changes. We're used to bad circumstances. But God is just, there's no variableness in God. So if he was good yesterday, he's good today. If he was good and your health was good and you were 21, he's good today. He didn't change. If he was good when your family was all good and now your family's not all good, don't shake your fist upward because God's not good. He didn't vary at all. Circumstances vary. People change. They have free will. We change. Our bodies change. But God doesn't vary. And every good gift and every perfect gift, and a big danger we are in is not realizing that the Lord is the source of all blessings. The Lord is the source of all blessings. You say, no, I earned this house. I worked hard. I maybe even built it. But you understand, every good and every perfect gift cometh from above. Where did you get wood to build that house from? Well, I bought it at Lowe's. Okay. Where did Lowe's get it from? They got it from Weyerhaeuser. Where did Weyerhaeuser get it from? From the forest. And who invented the forest and who invented trees? And who gave them, that's right, amen. And I got one person listening, and out of the mouths and babes and sucklings is thou ordained truth. And so God made the trees. God made everything. Where did the rain come from? Where did Weyerhaeuser get the rain for those trees? It's not Federal Way. I go and pray on Weyerhaeuser properties by my house. I go and pray out there in the forest sometimes. I love it. They got these giant, beautiful trees all around this place where chainsaws all go out from. They don't got a rainmaker there. I think God made the rain in the forest and the dirt in the ground. And you worked, but where'd you get the oxygen to breathe while you were working? And where'd you get the strength from to run the drill or swing the hammer? Every good and perfect gift. Now, I understand you worked hard. And I want to say this, God says if you don't work, you don't eat. If you don't do your part, God won't bless it. But even the things that you can do, and you can do it, and you can look and say, look, I built that, that's good. But God gave me the ability to do it. I put in a good day's work, and I got a paycheck, and that's good. That's great, and that's honest, and that's godly, and that's God wants that. However, understand, don't sit there and don't get haughty. You say, I did this. I was the only person who could do that job. I'm the only person who understands this concept. You did not choose your IQ. It was God. God gave you that ability. You could have been born with Down syndrome. Every good and every perfect gift cometh from above. And so remember that God's a source of blessing. If we make that mistake, we get proud. And God knocks people down to get proud. See Herod. See Nebuchadnezzar in the Bible. When you get proud, God says that to humble you. Everything comes from him, and God's good. God's a good God, and anything good you have is from him. Number one, the error not to make is remember, do not forget that the Lord is the source of all blessing. Number two, an error we can have is we cannot shine the way he planned for us to shine. Verse 18, of his own will, God wanted us to be saved. He begat he us with the word of truth, the Bible. Why? That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. For anybody to be saved, Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. Okay? If the Holy Spirit doesn't draw you to God, you can't be saved. Now, I understand you can say yes or no, but except the Holy Spirit draws you, you never even would come to God. You'd never have the ability to say yes or no. There's both of God's sovereignty and our free will are both interact together. But he did it for a reason. Of his own will begat he us to the Father. Why? That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. Now, you have to understand first fruits in the Bible and first fruits in history. It's a lot in the Bible. The resurrection is about first fruits. It comes into the rapture, and there's a lot of doctrine about the first fruits in the Bible. So the first fruit, basically what it is a crop grows, let's say it's apples, and some trees are ahead of others. They grow their fruit ahead of time. And so you go out and you find those certain fruits that pop out first, and they are the first fruits. You pick them, you get a barrel full of them, you get a box full of them or a bushel full of them, and you take them And they are a sample of what the crop is going to be like. You know, now what they're going to grow like this year. Maybe it's not rained enough and the first fruits are kind of shriveled up and small. They don't look very good. You also will sell a crop based on the first fruits. You would go to whoever might buy your whole crop, and you go to them and say, this is what they look like. And you say, this is it. And so based on the first fruits there, they say, okay, you know what? I'll pay this much for that crop, and I'll buy a bushel for this much money because the first fruits look like this. And the first fruits are in this kind of shape. And so I'm going to buy the first fruits. And the first fruits are the usually from the strongest trees, are the ones that are ahead of time. And the first fruits come out, and they're usually these beautiful fruits, and you shine them up real good. And then you sell the first fruit of the corn, or you base the whole sample. By the way, in the resurrection, Christ and the ones who were raised with him in Matthew 27, they were the first fruits of the resurrection. Then there's the main harvest. And then at the end of the main harvest, there is the gleanings. Afterward, it's what's left, what the pickers didn't pick, wasn't quite ripe. They just went by it and missed it. And the poor people were to go out and pick the gleanings. They weren't supposed to pick everything and leave some gleanings behind for the poor people. And by the way, that's the way the rapture and the resurrection will be in that whole process. The gleanings of those saved during the tribulation and so forth. But we're supposed to be a sort of first fruits, he says to him. Though we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Man is made a lot different than every other creature. Man is made of the soul. Man is made in the image of God. And so we're a very special creature to God. We have this soul that's different than every other creature. And we have this, we have God dwelling in us. We have many things. And the Lord really wants to shine through us. He wants us to He wants Christians to show what he can do when he comes into us. We're supposed to be a first fruit, a sample. That the world out there is supposed to look at us and say, wow, if I had God, I could be like that. That's what having God in you looks like. That's what the Lord can do in a life. Not for our glory, but so they can say, wow, look what God does for God's glory. So they'll desire to be saved. So they can fall on their knees as a Philippian jailer did in Acts 16:30 and say, what must I do to be saved? We're supposed to be the first fruits of God. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. God wants us to shine with his glory, to show what he can do, to show what kind of crop he produces. Our hardest thing in witnessing, by far above and beyond, it's not laws, it's not the unsaved, it's not the atheists, it's not people mocking us, it is not anything in the world. It's one thing that hinders us more in witnessing than anything else, by far, by multitude of times, it's other Christians. We're out from the church, like to tell you about Jesus. Do you know if you die today, you go to heaven? Oh, I don't want to hear that stuff. I have a friend who said they're a Christian, and they... I know a whole bunch of Christians, and they're hypocrites. All the time, we deal with that. By the way, many of you have dealt with that too. Witnessing to relatives, talking to friends. It's Christianity in America that really hinders. Why? Because they see the first fruits of God and say, ew. We've got the God of the universe, the Holy Spirit inside of us. We have the Word of God. We have all the gifts and the power of God. They should look at us and say, wow, you have something powerful in you. And unfortunately, many Christians don't become that kind of first fruit that is a good sample to look at. And you know the thing that kind of is a problem with this, is there's a whole bunch of Christians who says, yeah, that's right. A lot of Christians don't really live it. They should. But neither do I. As long as we have that attitude that we are ambassadors for Christ, and I'm a bad ambassador, but you know what? As long as you accept that, I've always said, if you're going to go out and live like the world and be like everybody else, don't tell them you go to Open Door. And I mean that. I want this church, where they might say, you know, there's a lot of Christians out there who are playing games, but Open Door, they're different. I want to exalt the name of Jesus and let them see there's something real and supernatural that's still out there. That God's still real. That God still really changes life. That there really is true holiness and great peace and great power of God and real New Testament Christianity. We need to show that. They should look at our families. They should look at our lives. They should look at our the way we live and say, they have something. And their God's great. Their God's real. We're supposed to be a first fruit of God. Don't make the mistake of not shining and showing what God's like. Just because you're a little bit better than everybody else out there, the Bible says not to compare yourselves among yourselves. What you're supposed to compare yourself is in here. And it's easy to beat what's out there and say, well, I'm not as bad as these people. That's the worst mistake you can make. You're standing there saying, you're standing next to Hitler and Charles Manson and says, I'm not as bad as them. I mean, you're not competing with much. You're saying, I'm a tough, I could beat up any kid in this playground, and you're an adult, and they're kindergartners. Just because you're not as bad as, the problem with that is, say, I'm not as bad as the people out there, is the world used to be here, and you're not as bad as the world. But now, the world's over here, and you're still not as bad as the world, but you're way worse than the world used to be 50 years ago. The stuff we watch on TV today, the unsaved wouldn't watch 60 years ago. But I don't watch the really bad stuff. You know, I got to stay careful on TV. I'm going to have stuff thrown at me again. But we got to be careful. I don't cuss as bad as the people at work. Well, they do every other word. How about you don't cuss at all? How about, well, my mom, she did this and this and this. I'm not as bad as my mom. How about saying, am I that kind of wife and mom that God would want me to be? Let's not be mediocre for Jesus. Let's say we're supposed to be a first fruit that people can see and looks glorious at what the crop of God is. We've got to just have someone show what Jesus is like. Someone who's like following Christ and living like him and letting the mind of Christ be in you and living like Christ. We've got to have the peace of God. We've got to have the love of God. It's not enough just not to be nasty. That's fine. Good. Don't be nasty. But how about you go out here and be full of love and let that first fruit of love just shine out of you everywhere you go. And people see a life of love. And in your home, a special kind of love. We've got to be that first fruit. So don't make the mistake of not being a first fruit. Next, do not err in working righteousness. He's going to give us some things to do here. Verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. We'll define that. Receiving of meekness the engrafted word. First of all, we're supposed to be swift to hear. Give us some things about righteousness in our life. Swift to hear. The Bible says a wise man will hear and increase learning. Proverbs says, bow down thine ear to wisdom. Swift to hear means you are paying attention. You're listening. You are a learner. People, a lot of people aren't learners. You know how much wisdom there is everywhere? The Bible says wisdom cries in the streets. She lifts up her voices on the housetops. You know, if you just open your eyes and listen, you can hear so many wise things in a day. And you can learn, and half of learning wisdom is saying, that's not very smart. I'm going to learn from that. You're swift to hear. And then very quickly you're listening, but you're also slow to speak. Let every man be swift to hear, but slow to speak. You listen to people, you listen to their burdens, you listen to what's going on, you listen to people who are instructing you, you listen and everything in life, but then you very slowly speak. Not saying that the tempo in which you speak, it's speaking of stop before you say something. Somebody once said it's better to keep your mouth shut and make them think you're a fool and open your mouth and remove all doubt. Slow to speak. I mean, should I say this? You know, boy, so often we just, I gotta say this. No. You know, it's funny. God gave us two ears and one mouth. Maybe that should teach us something. We should listen. I've noticed that people want to talk so much. They want to say so much that really all they're doing is just not even listening to you, just waiting for you to stop talking so they can start talking again. Because all they want to do is just talk and talk and talk. Slow to speak. There's so much about the tongue in the Bible. So much to be careful about what we say. The Bible gives us a lot of things about that. And I just want to read you a few verses about it, but I want us to be slow to speak. Think before you say it. All of us have lost our temper and said, I know I shouldn't say this. In our mind, we said, I know I shouldn't say this. The Bible says in James, the tongue is this fiery thing, and if you can't control your tongue, you're in big trouble. It's incredible the power it has. And life and death are in the power of the tongue, Proverbs says. This tongue thing is very powerful, and we've got to be careful what we say. Slow to speak. Think about it before you say it. Pray about it, maybe even. Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, but I say unto you that every idle word that men speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. You would think it'd be by your actions, but God says your words are that important. Let me read you some other things about wisdom with your words. I just want us to learn to be careful and don't make the mistake of not controlling our tongues and being slow to speak. Proverbs 15, verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fools doeth not so. These are all just in Proverbs 15. Proverbs chapter 10, and you can turn to these or I'll just read them out loud if you want to. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. In the multitude of words there is no shortage of sin. We sin a lot when we speak too much. But he that refrains his lips is wise. And then a couple more. I'll read here out of Proverbs 17. And he that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. And so you understand, be slow to speak, limit your words, be careful what you say, make your words count. Don't say things because there needs to be noise. Do you ever notice some people can never have silence? And if nobody's talking, they'll start talking even there's nothing to say? Stop. You don't have to. That was great. I was with Daniel. We were out yesterday. We were out doing some ministry work. And Daniel's not a big talker, and I'm not a big talker. And we were driving along, and my mind's in my own little happy land, and I'm thinking about all kinds of things. All of a sudden, I realized, we've been driving along a long time. I haven't said a word to him. I wonder if he thinks I don't like him or something. So I said, Daniel, are you the quietest one in your family? So I started asking about him being quiet and stuff. And he answered with a few words. And I said, okay, he's good with it. I went back quiet again. You know, you don't have to say things as sound fillers. Just be slow to speak. Should I say this? Don't put your foot in your mouth all the time. You're swift to hear, you're slow to speak, and then, well, it's a tough one, you control your wrath. Back in James here, it says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. What does that mean? When you're angry, it's so silly and so simple. It says, be slow to wrath. It doesn't say never have wrath. There is a time for wrath, but it's very rare. Very, very rare in your life. Maybe once every couple years. There is a time. Jesus had wrath one time. I mean, there's a very rare opportunity. He'll have wrath at Armageddon again. But it's years apart in most cases. Why? Because the wrath of man doesn't work the righteousness of God. In other words, you don't lose your temper and say, I'm so furious. I'm going to read my Bible. You don't say, you know what? I am so mad at my wife, I'm going to go buy her a new dress. Boy, that guy would be have a whole bunch of proposals. And You know, when you get mad, it doesn't work the righteousness of God. You don't say, I'm going to go praise the Lord for a while. I'm so angry. I'm so furious about that. I'm going to go and bless them. The truth is, wrath makes you do stupid things. And it makes you do bad things. And it makes you do wrong things. It says, be slow to wrath. Our fuses are way too short. We've been trained that way. You ever seen how fast you can get mad? Isn't it amazing how we can be doing great and have a fine day and all of a sudden we are just beside ourselves angry? And it's usually over things that aren't that important. You ever listen to people who get impatient and angry all the time at everything? By the way, the Bible says, be not friends with an angry man because of that. If they're angry all the time, they don't have to be your friend. Why? Because you will get it. You get impatience and anger and blow on your top. I mean, and a parent who every little thing the kid does, slow to wrath. Slow to wrath. It's amazing. We can drive up to a window. I don't know how they do it. You go to a little speaker talks to you, say, I would like a number one with a Coke. Actually, no, I'm on a diet. Supersize it, Diet Coke. And so you go there and you do that and you drive up, and somehow between that little speaker and that window, they kill a cow, they cut the meat up, they cook it, they bake bread, they get it all together, they throw it in the bun, throw the cheese in there, they always throw the burger off the side. How hard is it to get a burger in the middle of a bun? And then all of a sudden you walk up and they put it in wrap it and they hand it to you. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? They do that fast? And by the way, if you're the guy who cannot put a burger in the middle of the bun, they're both round, they fit in each other, right in the middle. And so, but all of a sudden, guess what? They say the dreaded words. I'm sorry, you're going to have to pull up over there. And you know what you do? It's ridiculous. There was already four people in front of me. I've been here forever. It's been 4 minutes. And they killed a cow and got the food out to you. And they walk out there, and you know what you want? They better bring me one of those little apple pies with this thing, or I'm... Why? Because you're so angry so fast. And you had to wait 6 minutes for a meal. And 6 minutes is a long time for fast food, isn't it? And you're in a restaurant, and this coffee's been empty forever. You know how mad we get at things? We're so quick to anger. We're so mad. I mean, if your fuse is short, count your blessings. You're going to eat. Not everybody will get that privilege today. Let your fuse be going out the door and don't give anybody the match. You choose if you're going to have wrath. Why? Because the wrath of man doesn't work God's righteousness. You've got to be slow to wrath. You got to learn to be content, learn to be appreciative, and learn to bless God. And then it says, we're supposed to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, and remove the filthiness. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness. That's just the word. I looked up all these words. They're just the same things you'd think of it. All filthiness in your life. Things that are filthy. And superfluity of naughtiness. That good old King James set of words there. Superfluity means a superabundance of something. Lay aside all that bunches and massive naughtiness. And we're supposed to get rid of that stuff, obviously. Remove filthiness. So we said, number one, the Lord, make sure you remember the Lord is the source of blessing. Make sure you shine and don't make the mistake of not shining. Make sure you don't make the mistake of not working righteousness in your life. And then, being a hearer and doer of the word. Don't make the mistake of not being a hearer and doer of the word. And verse 21, the middle there, it says, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Thank God for the word of God that saves us. By the way, engrafted, it means it gets put into you. When you hear the gospel, it gets a seed planted in you. It's engrafted in you, and which is able to save your souls. And be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I want to preach so bad a whole message on deceiving yourselves. I watched someone I love very deeply deceive themselves. Can I say, when you deceive yourselves, you are in such big trouble. And it's not super common, but a lot of people do it at least in one area. And when you deceive yourselves, you just basically, and it sounds illogical. Hey, guess what? This isn't true. Really? I mean, how do you deceive yourself? But people do it. And it says right here, don't be the kind of person who deceives yourselves. How? If any of them be a hearer, not a doer, all right, go back to verse 22, sorry, and be a doer is the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Here's the thing. I believe what we preach. I believe the word of God. I believe in all those things the Bible preaches. I believe in all that stuff. I just don't do them. But it's okay because fill in the blank. That's deceiving yourself. It's a strange thing that people think because they believe right, they are right. That's deceiving yourself. Hope you got that there. That's very important, I just said. If you think you're okay because you believe right, well, I go to a good church and we preach the right thing and we have the right, and I believe that the Bible's the word of God and I believe Jesus is the Son of God and he rose from the dead and I believe right. But you don't do right. You're deceiving yourself if you think you're okay. It's like me saying, you know what? I believe I'd be nice to my wife. I believe I'd treat her kindly and sweetly, but I'd beat her all the time. But I believe that I should be nice to her, so I'm fine. Is that okay? You're deceiving yourself. Why would you feel... But somehow the devil says, you know what? You believe right. You know you shouldn't be doing that, but you know that, so you're good. You're deceiving yourself, the Bible says. Do not be a person who hears but doesn't do because you deceive yourself. That it's okay to do that. It be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass and beholding himself and goeth straightway and forgetteth what manner of man he was. So he talks about being your relationship with the word of God. First, receive it with meekness, with the humility. Number two, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. And he says, here's how you do that. Get an illustration here. What we have here is a mirror. Okay? It's beautiful, isn't it? But depends on who's looking at it. How many people think mirrors are beautiful? How many think they're kind of homely looking? And all right, I don't know. I think mirrors lie. I really think I have a lot of hair. Look, I have lots of hair. You go and the Bible says hearing the word and not doing it, it's the way that God likens you. Look in the mirror, and you say, oh, that's what I look like. Oh, man. Lucky I'm married already. And you look at it, and then you put it down. And you walk away and say, what did I look like again? I don't remember. Oh, well. The Bible says that's what we're like. We look in, the Bible is called a mirror. It says, look in, whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty. It's like a man who looks at his face, natural face in a glass. The glass is a word for mirror. For he beholdeth himself, verse 24, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth there, and be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer is of the work, the same shall he bless in his deed. So what you do is, you go, and the Bible is the mirror. And you look at yourself, and you see, because here's what the Bible does. The Bible reveals what you're like. Pastor preaches, and he preaches the word of God, and all of a sudden you say, oh man, I'm doing that. The Bible just revealed you to you. Or you're reading the Bible on your own, you're sitting there studying that, and the Bible says, pray without ceasing. You say, you know what? I'm supposed to be praying without ceasing. I'm not. Isn't it weird when you're reading the Bible, you're reading a book that's 2,000 years old and is sitting here talking to you? Isn't that amazing? Why? Because the Holy Spirit wrote it and he's with us and the Bible is quick, living, that's what the word means, and powerful and sharper than than any two-edged sword. So you're reading the Bible, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit's saying this and this, and God says, you look like this, and you forgot to comb your hair, and your teeth are green and fuzzy, and it reveals all kinds of things to you. And you go, whoa, ooh, man. Ooh. Then you just put it down, and you go off, and off you go, and forget that you're all. And you don't even remember that you're like that. Bible says that's what a forgetful hearer is. Because you do not fix. See, the Bible reveals. The Bible reveals to us what we're like. And it might say good things and it might not. It reveals to us the truth. It's not what we tell ourselves that's true. It's what God reveals to us, what's really true. And you look at it or you hear a sermon and the Bible reveals itself to you and you straightway go and forget what manner of man you are. It's called being a forgetful hearer. Last week, God spoke to you in the sermon and then all of a sudden, Monday hit and you said, sermon? Sunday? Oh yeah, Sunday. Football. No? Did I go somewhere Sunday? I mean, you forget. And I want to tell you this. You think right now I'm hearing this message, I'll remember this message, and I'll get it. You will want to, and I will want to, and I've been this, I've seen this, I've done this, I've watched it 1,000 times. There is something supernatural about the way you forget what God speaks to you about in the Bible. And the answer is in Matthew chapter 13. I'll read it to you. verse 19, it says, when one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he received the seed by the wayside. The devil will get that sermon as far away from your mind as possible. And you will forget, like you don't forget. You might have a great memory, remember everything else. You might know every single stat of your favorite football player, baseball player. You might know how many wins the Mariners got, like 15. And you might have all this stuff down in your mind. But when it comes to remembering what God spoke to you about, the devil comes behind and steals it away somehow. I mean, we'll have a hard time remembering what I preached on last Sunday. I'll preach on something many times and somebody will be paying attention and like the message and they'll be into it and everything will be good. And then all of a sudden, I'll preach on how to have a successful prayer life. And they'll call me on Thursday and say, you know what, Pastor, I decided I want to start praying. How can I have a successful prayer life? And I'm not mad. I'm glad they're asking that. I say, get the CD. So we have a CD ministry. So I'll just preach the same sermon 10 times. But you know, do not be a forgetful hearer. When the Bible reveals this to you, do not forget what manner of man you were. Don't be a hearer and not a doer, it says. And then you continue therein. Back to James 1 here. You continue in the Bible. Got to hurry here. James chapter 1. For he beholdeth himself and goeth straightway and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of this work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. So you got the steps there. You look into it. You read the Bible, you go to church, you hear preaching. You get the word of God. You look into it. You continue therein. That means you do what it says, and you keep doing that. You keep on staying in the Word. You stay reading the Bible. You meditate on it. You stay in church. You keep hearing it. You stay in the Word of God all week long. You do that every day. And continues therein, be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deed. You know, the Bible says you're going to be a blessed person. Isn't that great? Yeah, it's been said many times, but what you do with the Bible determines what God does with you. If you have the right relationship with the Bible says you're blessed in your deed. Psalms 1, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like the tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff driven by the wind. Listen, If you do what the Bible says and live in the Bible and have the right relationship with the Bible, you will be a blessed person. The Bible promises that. And I found that in my life when I'm doing what the Bible says and being the right kind of hearer and doer, I'm blessed. And God can't lie. You will be blessed if you do that. Amen? Amen. The Bible, have the right kind of relationship with it. And then I want to say, last of all, it's have pure religion before God. Have pure religion before God. And James chapter 1 and verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, he deceiveth his own heart, and his religion is in vain. So you can make a big error here of having the wrong religion. Now, people say Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship, which is true. But religion is not unbiblical. It's a Bible word. It's bad religion is bad, but there's religion is the actions you have toward God. Your relationship brings out those actions toward God. So the first thing we can have and make a mistake in our religion is religion that doesn't control its tongue. Again? Again? I don't know about you, but I need that a lot. God's repeating it to me. That tongue. That tongue. Bible says you can destroy somebody with your tongue. We're seeing this, aren't we? We're seeing this in social media. People killing themselves because of what people are saying about them on social media. Your tongue can ruin somebody's life, can scar them, can break their heart, can make them insecure. I mean, it's amazing. Walk up to a woman and say, your nose is kind of crooked. Watch her. She's running for a mirror. My nose crooked? I mean, all of a sudden they start thinking. You tell a kid, you're stupid. And that kid, all of a sudden, doesn't matter if he's smart or not, he will be so insecure many times. Not always. This tongue, you can take and give the words of life and tell somebody that God loves them and they don't even know they're loved. And your tongue can go and keep someone from committing suicide. It can go tell someone you love them. It can make someone feel important. Your tongue can do amazingly powerful things. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. And your tongue can break somebody's heart. It can ruin your marriage. It can make people hate you. It can separate the best of friends. It says if you have religion, but it doesn't bridle your tongue, your religion's in vain. That's a pretty strong statement. If any man among you seemeth religious and bridleth not his tongue, he deceiveth his own heart, and this man's religion is in vain. So what is good religion? Pure religion and undefiled before God and the fatherless is this. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction is the first thing. So the first part of true religion, to have the right kind of religion, is to help the needy. The fatherless and widows. There are so many needy people in the world. You know, we send support to the Trucks. We just read their prayer letter. Doing a great job in Uganda, helping. They have an orphanage there. Helping the needy. The fatherless. The two people God always talks about, Old and New Testament, that we need to help are the fatherless and the widow. Those are the two people. They are the needy people. The fatherless and the widow. And I want to say, widows are neglected in our society. You know what's sad? The widow's kids won't even take care of them anymore. They're just waiting for the inheritance a lot of times. We're so greedy now and we're so selfish. The kids won't even take care of the widows. So let's make sure the church does it if the kids won't. And by the way, if you find widows, it's hard to find them. It's a little hard to find them for a couple reasons. One, a lot of it's because of divorce, but the true widows, as the Bible defines them in 1 Timothy, they're in nursing homes now. Some of them have to be. Some of them don't need to be. It's called lazy children. I'm not trying to be unkind there. It's hard to take care of people who have dementia, and there's a time when you physically can't. I understand that. When there's no kids to help out, no, I understand there's a time. But a lot of it's just selfishness. widows. And if you know of any, let us know that need help. We'll help them. And then the fatherless. Now that's everywhere. I was fatherless growing up. And the statistics, you're 600% more likely to commit crime and end up in prison if you don't have a dad at home. It's an amazing statistic. The statistics are out of this world of what happens when you do not have a dad at home. I know what it's like. You need to visit them and help them. You see a kid who doesn't have a dad, you go and take him under your wing. I had that with my pastor. Thank God for it. It wasn't until I was 16. That's why I was in so much trouble. And if it's not appropriate for who you are and your age or whatever, sometimes it's not appropriate, then come find me. We'll find someone in the church to go and mentor them. Because we need to help those kids. They're in trouble. By their very nature of who they are, kids without a dad are in trouble. We got them over on the other side of the building here in church this morning. They're in trouble. And that's pure religion. To visit the fatherless and their widows in their affliction, the last thing that the right kind of religion is to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Again, I'm not being very original here. I'm just saying what the Bible says, okay? But to keep yourself unspotted from the world, that is not Christianity's goal anymore, but it's still the Bible goal. The church is trying to become worldly. The Bible says keep yourself unspotted. Unspotted means you didn't bump against it. It means the dog didn't jump on you and put his paw on you. It means you don't have a spot of it on you. Not a drop. I was wearing a dress clothes. I mean, I don't know what I was doing. But I was going to clean something. So I poured out some bleach on the ground. And bleach splashes. And it splashed all over the bottom of one of my suits. Boy, you talk about running towards somewhere and trying to get some water on that suit and trying to save it. Why? Because that little spot ruins it. Did you know that God says be unspotted from the world? You don't have any of their priorities, any of their language, any of their state of mind, any of their priorities. You don't do things the world's way. They don't tell you how to dress. They don't tell you how to talk. They don't tell you how to live. Unspotted from the world. That's what God says. That's what God says. This is in Titus also. Unspotted from the world. Can you say today, I don't have any spots of the world on me. I'm unspotted by the world. Tell you what, if you're listening to the world all day long and the radio and TV and music, there's no way you can be unspotted. You really have to say, you know what? I got to spend more time in my Bible and less time in the junk. Unspotted. That's pure religion. So review and we'll finish. First of all, if you want to not make the errors, make sure you realize that God is a source of all blessing, and don't stop His shining in you and be the right kind of first fruit. We should work righteousness and not be immoral. We should go ahead and be a hearer and not don't be a hearer and not a doer. That's another error we can have. And then we should make sure that we have the right kind of religion before God. If we do that, we're not in error. And God's going to bless us. And that's what He says right there through this passage. This man is blessed in his deed. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for all it teaches us, Lord. There's a lot in this passage. And Lord, today was not a lot of stories and illustrations. I just wanted, Lord, it seemed like You just wanted me to go through this passage and show us about our tongue and show us about living a life and being a good first fruit. And keeping ourselves unspotted. Lord, help us, Lord, to have these kind of things. Help us if we'll to be not a forgetful hearer of the word, but a doer. Not somebody who says, but somebody who does. Lord, we see in Your word the great power it has. We see in it what we can what it'll do in our lives, and we see we can bless in our deed. Lord, I pray that we do the people who live this passage. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Bless in Your deed. Put away the filthiness. Being a doer, a control in our tongue, having the right kind of religion that helps the needy. Lord, help us to do these things. It's what Your word says. It's pretty clear. Lord, I pray we'd have these things. And Lord, I pray today if someone doesn't know You as Savior, I pray they come to know You as Savior. I pray You'd work during this invitation time. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I want to just talk to you for just a sec.